Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2 this morning. Acts, chapter number 2. I've always greatly admired people that can draw or paint or produce beautiful works of art. And the reason is because I can't do those things. We were just down at Pensacola a couple weeks ago. We went into an art class there at the college. And as we were watching the students doing their thing with drawing and all of that, saw some of the finished works of art out in the lobby and so forth. Just amazed at what these artistic people can do. I leaned over. I think it was Pastor Nate that was standing next to me in the classroom. I kind of leaned over and told him, I don't have an artistic bone in my body. I mean, I struggle to produce a realistic-looking stick man, if that's realistic. I'm not sure. But if I'm going to attempt an art project, I need some kind of a pattern to follow. So I'd probably be good at painting by numbers or something like that, you know. Just show me exactly what to do. Show me what color goes in each little place. Give me a picture, some kind of a pattern or a design. The same thing is true for working a puzzle. Or maybe for putting together a piece of furniture, you really want to study that diagram of that final product. Now, when my wife sews a dress, you know, she starts out by cutting out a pattern. I don't know much about dressmaking, but I know there's a pattern involved. And then from that, she cuts out the material and she sews the dress. In most crafts, in most hands-on projects, it's very helpful to see a picture of the finished product or to have some kind of a template to follow so that you will know what success is supposed to look like. And the same thing is true of the Christian life. Folks, in the Christian life, if we're going to live according to the will of God, it's very helpful to have templates and examples and patterns to follow so that we will know what the will of God looks like in action. And the good news is that God has given us many of those templates and those patterns in His Word. In the Word of God, not only do we find the principles that and the commandments that God wants us to live by, but we also find many pictures and examples of what success is supposed to look like, including what success looks like for a local church. Now, last week we talked about a local church that was not succeeding, but in fact was failing in their core mission. And so much so, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the light of their church, the light of their testimony, was in danger of being snuffed out. It was the church of Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus said to them, described the problem in Revelation 2:4. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And their first love and our first love, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had all the traditions maybe, but they no longer had the personal connection. They had lost the very heart of their church. And folks, that's not the way that things are supposed to be in a local church, and we certainly do not want to suffer from that same problem of leaving our first love. And so as I explained to you last week when I was preaching from Revelation chapter number 2, starting today, I'm going to begin a series about the way things ought to be in a local church so that we can be challenged as a church to reconnect with our first love and to hold on tightly to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the template of the way things ought to be in a local church, I cannot think of any better example than the early days of the Jerusalem church, beginning with the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts 2, we see a church that was on fire for God, a church that was truly living on the heights of zeal and devotion and purity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be studying Acts chapter number 2. But I want you to understand, I'm not going to be preaching a verse-by-verse exposition of the chapter. My focus is going to be a little different. I want us to do a focused study of the formation and the characteristics of the first local church so that we can understand and imitate their example. By the way, let me just say here that not everything in the book of Acts is prescriptive for every church or every believer. For example, just because they spoke in tongues here in Acts chapter 2, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to speak in tongues like they did. We have to take the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God into consideration. We understand what God wants us to do, but I think it is pretty clear, taking the whole Bible into consideration, that the things that we're going to be focusing on in this study are prescriptive for every local church. In other words, this is the way things ought to be. And so today, as we get started here in this study of a local church that was in love with Jesus Christ and was on fire for Christ, I want to show you that if things are the way they ought to be in a church, then that church will be a place where the Word of God is at the center of everything. It's going to be a place where the Word of God is central. The powerful proclamation and the personal reception of the Word of God. It's going to be a place where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is gladly received, and where the Word of God is obeyed. Those are the three points of the message of my outline for you this morning. Let's look at that first one. The first point, let's consider first of all that the church ought to be a place where the Word of God is preached. And for this point, we're going to read actually the first 41 verses. And I forgot my glasses over here, so let me just grab them so I can read this passage here to you. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and let's read those first 41 verses. Please follow along in your Bible as I read. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, prior to Acts chapter 2, folks, the initial group of 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room. You can read about that in chapter 1. They were there praying, and they were waiting, as the Lord Jesus had commanded them at his ascension, until they were endued with power from on high. And that power came at the beginning of chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in the person of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice, if you go back, please, to verse number 4. That as soon as the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, they immediately began preaching the gospel. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happened next? They began to speak. They began preaching, first of all, in other tongues to the Jews of the dispersion that were gathered there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and then in a more lengthy sermon preached by Peter that resulted in approximately 3,000 conversions. And so, folks, the church was born in preaching. And it also expanded explosively by preaching, and specifically, first of all, it was Spirit-filled preaching. When Peter got up to preach here on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit. The proof of that was, first of all, that the cloven tongue of fire had rested upon him, just as it had upon all the other disciples. But not only that, his Spirit filling was seen in his great boldness on this occasion, and also in the fact that his speech was very salty, that the Holy Spirit was enabling him to speak, and specifically that his sermon was filled with the Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter here quoted from at least 3 Old Testament passages in detail in this sermon. And so this formerly cowardly fisherman, who just a few days before had been too scared even to admit that he knew Jesus Christ, this man, filled with the Spirit, got up and he delivered with the help of the Spirit an impromptu, a powerful evangelistic sermon filled with the Scripture. It was Spirit-filled preaching, but then secondly, it was also Christ-centered preaching. And that goes right along, by the way, with Spirit-filled, because the testimony of Jesus, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit of God leads and enables preachers to preach Jesus Christ, to lift him up. And here Peter was preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said Christ Jesus was crucified by God's foreordained determination. You crucified him with wicked hands, but he is no longer dead. His body did not see corruption in the grave, but rather he rose again and he is alive today. And then the third thing I want you to see about this sermon, this preaching here in Acts 2, was that it was personally applied preaching. It was very pointed preaching that made direct application to the hearers and called them to make a decision. Peter said to them, you have crucified Jesus Christ and you need to repent. You know what, folks? This is the same kind of preaching that we still need today. We need Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, personally applied preaching. And I can tell you that as a preacher, I'm aware of this need. Every time I get up to preach, I want to get up and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit with His help, with His enablement. I want to point people to Jesus Christ. I want to make the applications of God's Word that people need to know what we are supposed to do as a result of what God has said to us in His Word. Folks, this is the kind of preaching that people need today. But I am afraid that there are several troubling trends in our world today that are minimizing the powerful preaching of God's Word in churches. Trends such as preaching man's ideas and opinions instead of God's Word. Folks, it doesn't matter what I think, what my opinion is. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. Another of these trends is having fewer preaching services each week, just cutting out preaching, having fewer times where the Word of God is preached. That makes a difference. Another one is making preaching an afterthought in the service, just cutting back more and more on the actual time spent in preaching. But I want you to notice here in verse number 40, look again at verse number 40, it says that with many other words did Peter testify and exhort the people. And so Peter didn't cut short the preaching. This message that we just read was just the beginning of his preaching. He continued to preach even more. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 32, we read about another occasion. This was the church in Antioch of Syria. They were having a doctrinal dispute there, and so they sent to Jerusalem to find out what the apostles and the church there had to say. And then the Jerusalem church sent a couple of men, Judas and Silas, up to Antioch to tell them that they know they did not need to keep the law to be saved. And so when Judas and Silas got to Antioch, the Bible says, Acts 15, 32, that Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, prophets here primarily in the sense of preachers, okay, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So yes, they delivered the message that they had been sent, but then they continued to preach and to build up the people and to exhort them through the ministry of preaching. Notice the description there, with many words. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Here Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. He stopped in the city of Troas. He wanted to meet with the church there. He had just a short time. It says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Paul was so passionate to build up these people in the Scripture that he kept on preaching. He preached till midnight. How would you like that for the evening service? Boy, that would be a long message, wouldn't it? So he preached until midnight. So what I'm showing you here, folks, really is just that there are several references in the book of Acts to long preaching services, but there are none, so far as I can think of, at least at the moment, to short preaching services. And yes, I know that there was a guy who fell asleep here in Acts 20 and he fell out of the window because Paul preached so long. And I'm certainly not saying that there's anything virtuous about preaching long for the sake of preaching long. That is not the point. But the point is that a lot of Spirit-filled preaching of the Word is better than just a little bit. And the reason is it takes time to build people up in the Word of God. Folks, there is so much that people need to know and understand and then do. And so if we want things to be the way they ought to be in our church, if I just bring this right down to Calvary Baptist Church, if we want things to be the way they ought to be, then we need to maintain the primacy of preaching of the Word of God in the life of our church, in the services of our church, because this is how the church was born, this is how it has grown, this is how it is kept healthy and alive and in love with its first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church ought to be a place where the Word of God is preached. That's very important. What do you go to church for? Yes, we go to church for many different things, but really number one at the top of that list should be, I go to church to hear the Word of God. Number two, that brings me to my second point. The church ought to be a place where the Word of God is gladly received. Would you look at verse number 41? Look at the first part of verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That is a critically important statement in this chapter. So let's zoom in on it a little bit closer, okay? First of all, the word receive means to receive something favorably or with pleasure, or hospitably, or to welcome. So here, when it says they received the word, it means it's talking about welcoming the news that Jesus died for me to save me from my sins, and then trusting in his finished work. All right, receiving the word of God means personally appropriating the truth of God's word to yourself, okay? Beginning with the truth of the gospel. Receiving the word does not mean understanding that you are a sinner, but then doing nothing about it. Receiving the word of God does not mean coming to church and sitting in the pew and then leaving unchanged. It means taking the gospel to yourself and making it yours by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as Peter preached to these people, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the word gladly. That word gladly there is a second emphasis on the right heart attitude, an attitude of finding joy in God's truth. These people didn't just welcome the word, they welcomed it gladly. They welcomed the word with joy. That speaks, that describes a humble, teachable heart. A heart that is open and welcoming to God's word. A heart that can be touched and shaped and molded and changed by the truth. Not a hard heart. Not a grudging heart. Not an insensitive heart, but a gladly responsive heart. Folks, that's the kind of heart we need, and that is the right way for us as well to respond anytime we hear and understand and are convicted by the truth of God's word. We should respond like these people by gladly receiving, welcoming the word. Would you go back and look at verse number 37? I want you to see something here. Verse number 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." So before they received the word, they were pricked in their heart. And that is describing the conviction of sin they felt from the Spirit-enabled preaching of God's word. To be pricked there means that they were pierced through in their hearts. It means they were cut to their hearts with conviction. It means that they were deeply saddened to come face to face with the fact that they had crucified their Messiah. And obviously, it did not feel good to be stung with the sharp point of Holy Spirit conviction. But folks, God does not leave us miserable in the awareness of our sinfulness. He also points us to hope. So conviction stings. Yes, it is a piercing of your heart. It is a piercing, sharp awareness that, hey, I have sinned in the sight of God. But conviction also pokes us and it prods us in the right direction to seek the solution to our sin from God. And that's why these people here said to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" We want to know what God wants us to do. And I'm sure they were very glad to find out that there was an answer. Peter held out to them hope. He said, "There is a promise, and guess what? It is for you." So yes, there is hope. Peter said they needed to repent of their sin. The sin of crucifying their Messiah, and the way they needed to repent of that sin was by receiving him as their Messiah. So no, conviction doesn't make us glad. But let me tell you something, my friend. There is great gladness on the other side of conviction. There is great gladness when we respond to conviction the right way by going to God for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing that we need. On the other side of that, there is great joy to be found in being set free from our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you have not yet personally and gladly received the gospel, just like these people did here in Acts chapter 2, Peter's audience here on the day of Pentecost, that's what you need to do. You need to do what these people did. You need to respond to the conviction of sin by gladly receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, if you're not convicted about your sin, then you really need to understand the seriousness of your sin. And I trust that you're listening right now. You see, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. Okay, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want to know what sin is, it's the transgression of the law. Folks, we don't get to make up right and wrong for ourselves. That's what the world says today, you know. Everybody decides what's right and wrong for himself. Right and wrong is a social construct. It's just whatever the group says. No, right and wrong is defined by our Creator God. And He has given us a law, okay. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. For example, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's one of God's laws. It's a commandment against lying. And so, my friend, when you tell a lie, whether it's a big lie or a small lie, whenever you play fast and loose with the truth, you're lying and you are sinning in the sight of a holy God. You are sinning against a God of truth. And that sin makes you accountable to Him. Another one of the commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When you take God's name and use it in vain, you treat it in an empty, pointless, purposeless way. You say, oh my G, blank, blank. Or you take the name of God or Jesus Christ and you drag it through the mud, using it like a curse word. You're taking His name in vain. You're blaspheming the name of the God of heaven, the God who gave you life and is putting breath in your body at this moment. And you are sinning against God, because you're transgressing His law, and that makes you guilty before God. Folks, we all have the guilt of sin. The Bible says that because of our sin, we earn a paycheck for sin that is death. The wages of sin is death. And yes, that is talking about physical death. Our body's dying and going into the grave. But my friend, when your body dies, your spirit goes somewhere. And the Bible tells us that those who die in their sins will immediately be in the flames of hell. The Bible describes the second death. It says that those whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible says this is the second death. That is the ultimate paycheck for sin. My friend, you need to understand the seriousness of your sin. Life is not a game. It's not about doing my own thing. It's not about playing around or talking to my friend when the Word of God is being preached in church instead of paying attention to the Scripture. No, life is serious, and this business of where I'm going to spend eternity is serious, and it's important to know and understand that sin brings consequences into our lives. The Bible says that if we have not believed in Jesus Christ, we are already condemned in the sight of God. God doesn't have to wait until you get to the judgment one day to condemn you. Your sins already condemn you. And you're just one heartbeat away, just one breath away from slipping out into eternity and opening your eyes in the flames of hell. Understand the seriousness of your sin if you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then also, please understand that you, my friend, had a part in crucifying the sinless Son of God. Just like Peter said to these people, it wasn't just these Jewish people that were guilty of crucifying Jesus. You and I also played a part, because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us. Our sins were what nailed Jesus Christ to the tree. Your sins, my friend, put Jesus Christ on that cross. He there bore your sins. He paid the price of your sins in full. So it was your sins that He was dying for. He paid your fine in full to God, and mine as well. He suffered our punishment in our place. But then, like Peter said to these people, this same Jesus whom you crucified is now Lord in Christ. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. My friend, He loves you, and He is ready and willing and able to save you from your sins and from the penalty of sin, death, and hell. All of that, He stands ready to deliver you if you will simply call out in faith upon His name. Because the promise is for you as well as it was for these Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you have never yet personally and gladly received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's what you need to do. You need to gladly receive the word of the gospel, just like these people did here in verse number 41. So again, verse number 41, they that gladly received His word. That is a critically important statement. First of all, because it describes a positive response to the gospel and to Holy Spirit conviction. It also describes a faith response that led to salvation and eternal life. Okay, when it says they received the word, that means they believed the gospel and they were born again. They got saved. And then number three, it's also a very important statement because there are many other ways to respond to the truth of God's word. As I read to you in chapter 2 a moment ago, there were others that mocked. And yes, there might have been 3,000 that gladly received the word, but there were some others who walked away and did not receive the word and rejected the truth. And so, my friend, while the delivery of preaching is very important, and yes, it needs to be spirit-filled and Christ-centered and personally applied, while all of that is very important, let me tell you that how you receive the delivery of preaching is equally important. If I could use an illustration, if you have a radio signal, okay, you want to listen to the radio, just a very simple thing, very basic technology today, all right? If that radio signal is going to get through to your ears, then you have to have both a transmitter and a receiver, right? I mean, there's a radio station somewhere, and they're transmitting a signal. They're broadcasting a signal. But then you also need a piece of technology on the other end to receive that signal so it can come out the speaker and make its way to your ear. But if you've ever turned in the radio station, your favorite station, and then it's just, you know, dead air, you know, there's a problem, right? And where is the problem? Well, it could be on the end of the broadcaster. I mean, maybe the station has gone out, but then it could also be a problem with your receiver. It could be that your radio is not working correctly. Things have to be working right on both ends for that music or that message to make it all the way to your ears. And the same thing is true for communicating truth through preaching. And so you need a preacher to transmit a message. You need a preacher to broadcast that message of God's word. But then you also need a tender and tuned in heart to receive the message. That's how you receive it, with a tender and tuned in heart. And on this particular day, Peter had a very receptive audience, didn't he? I mean, 3,000 people. All received Christ. But you know what? There are many other spirit-filled preachers that the Bible describes who did not preach before receptive crowds. For example, there was Noah. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness in the days when the ark was preparing, and yet when the day came for Noah to get onto the ark, he didn't have a single convert except the members of his own family. Think about Jeremiah the prophet and the other prophets that preached the children of Israel and the children of Judah in the days before those kingdoms were destroyed. We studied that in detail. We went through our series on the kings and how God sent prophets to his people. And these men were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon them to say, "Thus saith the Lord," but by and large the people of Israel and Judah did not listen. They did not receive the message. I think about Stephen. The Bible gives us Stephen in Acts chapter 7 as really a model of a spirit-filled man. And he preached a spirit-filled message in Acts chapter number 7 to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they also were convicted by their sin. But you know how they responded? They responded by grabbing Stephen and dragging him out and stoning him to death. He was the first martyr. He didn't preach before a receptive group of people. There are many others that we could talk about, but the Bible also tells us that in the last days, the days in which we are living, are the days before Jesus coming, people will not endure good preaching. Let me show you those verses. I've showed them to you before, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Sound doctrine is good preaching. It's preaching that reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. But in this passage, Paul warned Timothy, and he also warned us as well, that there's a time coming when this kind of preaching will go out of style. It will be out of season. It will not be popular. And those are the days in which we're living. No, there might not be anything wrong with the preaching, but people just won't want to hear it anymore. In fact, the better the preaching and the more convicting the message, the more they will refuse to listen. And so in these days, that the Bible describes here in this passage of Scripture. In these days, we really need to make sure that we guard ourselves against the danger of hearing the Word of God, but not receiving it gladly. My friend, it's not about how much of the Word of God you have heard. It's about how you respond to what you hear. Jesus said, those that hear His Word but do not obey are still building their lives over here on the shifting sands. James said, those that hear the Word but don't do it are self-deceived. The most dangerous lie is the lie that you tell yourself. Remember King Jehoiakim? We studied him in our series in the kings of Judah. He was one of the kings that Jeremiah preached to. In fact, Jeremiah sent him a written copy of the book of Jeremiah, written out by Baruch at his dictation. Remember how Jehoiakim took that scroll and he cut it up with his knife and he threw it into the fire just to show how much he despised the Word of God. The Bible talks about how he was cast out and he came to an untimely and undignified end. Remember the children of Judah, how they were determined they were going to go into Egypt, and Jeremiah was preaching to him. He said, hey, don't go to Egypt. God wants you to stay here in the promised land. They said, Jeremiah, we do not want to hear from you again. We don't want to hear about what God has to say anymore. Don't preach to us anymore in the name of the Lord. And they were destroyed. It is dangerous to hear but not gladly receive the word. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. And so why would somebody do that? What leads someone to resist the truth of God's Word? There's a very simple answer. Hardness of heart that comes from the deceitfulness of sin. Unreceptive ears are attached to an unreceptive heart. And there's a special danger here for those that hear the Word of God frequently. People like us, who spend a good bit of time in church listening to the preaching of God's Word. Folks, if we hear the Word time and again without receiving it gladly, our ears can be dulled to the truth over time. That's what happened to the people of Israel in Jesus' day. Look at what Jesus said about those people in Matthew 13. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. They were hearing everything, and they were seeing everything, but they weren't getting it. Why not? Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means their heart has become tough and calloused. It has become hardened, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The people of Israel had access to all sorts of light and truth when the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement. They had the written Word of God. They had the law and the prophets. Not only that, but they got to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest preacher who ever walked on planet Earth. They got to see the miracles that He did. But they weren't getting the message, most of them, because their hearts were hardened through unbelief. And their hearts just got harder and duller the more they said no to Jesus Christ. And in much the same way, the same danger is present today for those who regularly and habitually hear but say no to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Every time you reject the truth, every time you remain unmoved by the truth, or you remain ambivalent, you know, I'm just not going to commit to the truth of God. Every time you make that decision, my friend, instead of gladly receiving the truth, your heart gets a little bit harder. Mark it down. So please, take a moment this morning to analyze your reception. Is your receiving device in good operating order. I'm not talking about the broadcasting here. I'm talking about the receiving end, that tender and teachable heart. Are you developing spiritual calluses on your heart by not gladly receiving the Word of God? Is the Word of God really getting through to you, my friend? Or is it just, boom, bouncing off? It's just totally going in one ear and out the other because already your heart has advanced into a more advanced stage of callousness. That is a very dangerous place to live, my friend. Do you ever feel pricked in your heart by the Holy Spirit's conviction? I mean, when was the last time? Now, if you're sitting regularly under the sound of the preaching of God's Word, that should not be an uncommon experience, even as a believer, to feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, because that is one of His ministries to the world today. He mercifully brings conviction to people's hearts to move us towards the right response to God and to receive His grace and mercy that He has available to us. I can tell you for myself that although I often do the preaching here in our church, when I have a chance to hear preaching, I'm oftentimes convicted. And I want to respond to what God has, how He's dealing with my heart. And so how long has it been since God put His finger on you? I mean, since it seemed like the preacher was preaching to you, that God made you keenly aware of some sin in your life or some issue that needs to change, and then what did you do about it? When you are convicted, do you humbly agree with God about your problem and then gladly accept His grace to change? That's what these people did. They gladly received His word. And in the same way, do you say to God when you are convicted, "Yes, Lord, You are right and I am wrong. Have Thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. I surrender all, Lord." Is that the response of your heart, or is it something more like, "Not right now, Lord. I really don't want to hear from You right now, Lord. I want to think about it, and I'll get back to You later, Lord." See, a gladly welcoming heart doesn't try to hold God off. Doesn't say, "You know what, I just don't want to commit. I just don't really think I want to be, I want to commit to the truth. I'm just going to sort of keep a little bit of distance here." That's not a gladly welcoming heart. That's not a tender, teachable heart. That's a heart that's resisting. The most important question in analyzing your reception is, what do you do about what you hear? That's really the key, because those who receive the word obey the word. That brings me to my third and final point this morning. The church should be a place where the word of God is obeyed. If you look back at verse number 37, when they were cut to the heart, when they were pricked in their heart by conviction, the first thing they wanted to know is, what must we do? And when they found out, they did it. Right then. They repented of their sins, like Peter said, and they received Christ as Savior, and they were baptized as believers the very same day. Now, they weren't saved by being baptized. They were saved by receiving the word, which happened before they were baptized. They were received, but they were saved by receiving Christ. But then, after they received Christ by faith, then they were baptized. And their baptism was the first outward fruit or evidence that their new faith in Christ was for real. Because they had received the word, they obeyed the word. And let me just tell you something right here. Obeying the Lord Jesus Christ is what the church is all about. Are you listening? The church is a place where people learn the will of God so they can do it. The church is a place where disciples are taught to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. That's this book, cover to cover. And so, if the people of a church, any local church like this one, if the people of a church will simply do what the Bible says, then that church will be a place where things are the way they ought to be. Everything else that comes after verse 41 in this chapter is based upon obedience. And so, if you're not really interested in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and doing God's will, I'm just to tell you right now, the rest of this sermon series is going to be a waste of your time. Because everything else after verse 41, they that gladly received His word, everything that comes after that in this chapter is about obeying Jesus Christ. If you're not interested, it's probably going to be a waste of your time. On the other hand, those who have gladly receptive hearts, those whose receivers are in good operating order, I believe will learn and change and grow and find joy in their obedience. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said in John 13, 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So true happiness is found not just in knowing God's word, but in obeying it. So let me just ask you one more very pointed question. If I could just make this personally applied preaching, okay? Are you, my friend, obeying as much of the Word of God as you know? Is there anything right now that you know the Lord Jesus wants you to do that you are not doing? That you're holding back? You haven't been obeying? Are you putting off your obedience? Are you struggling with submission? Are you trying to find some creative way to be obedient like Saul, whose creative obedience was really just disobedience? If any of those things are true for you, then what you need to do is you need to go back to point number two and you need to recheck your heart. You need to get that receiver in good operating order. I want to encourage you today, Christian, to find great joy in submitting to the will of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I'm going to ask the pianist to come. The hymn of invitation today is going to be "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." I think it's 815 or 16, something like that.